Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, imagine the intensity of a war room. It's a place of robust conversation. Like, you want to get the strategy right. Lives depend on it. Potentially, millions of lives. Now, besides great strategic wisdom, the other thing a war room needs is a calm presence. So when the Air Force commander is ridiculing the Army's strategy, you sort of want the president to turn up and not bring fuel to that fire, but rather calm. Our passage today involves a nighttime raid by armed, well-trained, rugged soldiers. And their mission was to arrest Jesus and take him back to religious authorities that had been plotting his murder for months. Now, on the one hand, the plot sounds like any other military extraction. But there is a sentence at the end, there's a phrase at the end of our passage which informs us that the stage is simply, it's not another simple military skirmish for the history books. No, this is the plot which outlines the cosmic battle of the universe. As we work through our passage today, here's what we're going to discover. Jesus calmly reigns supreme in the face of cosmic opposition. Jesus calmly reigns supreme in the face of cosmic opposition. Here's how we're going to work through John chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. First of all, we're just going to see the plot that actually lies here. Then we're going to look at how Jesus remained calm and in control. And then we're going to finish with the big picture. And so that's where we're headed. The plot, Jesus, calm and in control, the big picture. And so firstly, the plot. Hope you got your Bible open. Follow along. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, if you haven't done so already, it's been a year since we've been in John's Gospel, go home and read John 13 to 17. I think that's what these words is. The chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. The garden is most likely the Garden of Gethsemane that we read about in the other Gospels. Picture a large fenced-off paddock, probably with an olive garden. That's the first plot ingredient, a large garden. Now, back in chapter 13, we discovered that Judas would betray Jesus. Remember, Judas was one of the 12 disciples. These disciples did everything with Jesus for the last 3 years. And so there's the second plot ingredient, if you like. Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. And then in verse 3, we meet this band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. Jesus' arrest involved a collaboration between the Romans and between the Jews. And a band of soldiers It would have included anywhere from 200 to 1,000 well-trained, well-armed soldiers. And so picture this very large, well-trained, very armed cohort turning up to arrest Jesus. This wasn't a band of clueless misfits. That's the third plot ingredient. Jesus was arrested by highly trained professionals. If we were watching John instead of reading John, this would be the scene where the good guy is completely surrounded, completely outnumbered by well-trained mercenaries. That there's no way out. As you're watching it, you're thinking, I hope there's a secret passageway out of this, because he's completely outnumbered and these guys are professionals. The enemy has the upper hand. That's the plot. Got it? All right. Now we turn from Jesus, calm and in control. Let's read from verse 4. Actually, just read verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" No secret passageway. No Jason Statham antics. Just Jesus calmly walking up to the soldiers, introducing himself. But note well, verse 4 states, Jesus knew all that would happen to him. Jesus knew all that would happen to him. It's subtle, but it's profound. And it's our first clue that something way bigger is going on here than some soldiers arresting someone in a garden. What is crystal clear, not just from John, but all the other gospels that record Jesus' arrest, is that Jesus was in charge. The Roman soldiers, the Jewish authorities, might have thought they were controlling the plot, but they were just fools. Jesus did not simply know that this arresting party was coming. Verse 4 says, Jesus knew all that would happen to him. You see, it's not just Jesus, but God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are working out their plan. They're working out their mission to save the world. The stage is, it's bigger than a garden. The stage is actually the world. And the actors are cosmic. But more about that when we get to the big picture. Can you hold on? Now let's just discover what happens next. We'll read from verse 4 again. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Come on. That's way more impressive than any character Jason Statham has played. It's tempting to brush over what we just read. It's so unbelievable. It's almost as if our brain shut down and we just keep reading. A large band of highly skilled soldiers fell to the ground when Jesus simply said, "I am he." All Jesus did was say, "I'm he." The soldiers were rendered useless. Those men could not have arrested Jesus if Jesus didn't want them to. That's what's very clear here. Jesus was in control. Let's see what happened next. Verse 7. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So, if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." You can go home and read John 17, verse 12. In Jesus' prayer, he's thanking God that he hasn't lost one of the disciples. again and again and again, we see Jesus calm and in control. But this actually shouldn't surprise us because we've been readers of John all the way along. Back in chapter 7, the Jewish religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus way back then in chapter 7. But we were told in chapter 7, verse 30, they couldn't because Jesus' hour had not yet come. Back in chapter 7, Jesus' hour had not come. But here in chapter 18, Jesus' hour has come. As chapter 18, verse 12 makes very clear, Jesus was arrested. But note and note well, Jesus orchestrated his arrest. Jesus is in control. As a little aside, if you haven't read through either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, read through one of the Gospels, I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to sit down in one sitting, if you can, to read through one of them. So let's say you pick up John, read it through in one sitting, or at least close enough, all your separate readings, close enough to each other that you remember the plot. Because often we read the Bible and just pull out passages from their context. But here's what you'll find as you read through John. Jesus is amazing. I mean, today we're only looking at one particular amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus is in control. The fancy word we use for that is Jesus is sovereign. Nothing takes Jesus by surprise. Jesus never says, whoops. Jesus is sovereign over everything. Those soldiers could not have arrested Jesus if Jesus didn't let them. Jesus is sovereign. You know, in the face of hundreds of armed soldiers, highly skilled armed soldiers, Jesus was calm and in control. The soldiers thought they were following orders from their captain. They were just doing Jesus' bidding. Jesus is sovereign. The hour had come for Jesus to be arrested. And it's very, very important that we see that Jesus was completely in control of that hour. The Son of God was born a baby so that he would become a man that would be nailed to a cross for our sins. That's Jesus, calm and in control. Now to the big picture. I think we need to deal a little bit more with the reality of verse 6. Why is it that several hundred soldiers fell to the ground when Jesus said, I am he? I mean, don't skim read verse 6. Allow the reality to sink in. Either John, who wrote this, was using poetic license in order to build up some fictional superhero, or something supernatural occurred. And if Jesus is just a fictional superhero, we're fools to be here, aren't we? Let's go down to the beach. It's a nice day. Let's join and get on with life like the rest of the world. But Jesus is not a fictional superhero. Jesus is the Son of God, who is equal with God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God who became human. That's why we often call Jesus the God-man. And because God determined that Jesus' hour had finally come, the event in that garden was a confrontation between those soldiers and the God-man. Now, John was originally written in Greek. And in verse 5 and in verse 6 and in verse 8, Jesus did not actually say, I am he. The Greek for that English phrase is ego eimi. And you all know what that means, don't you? You shouldn't, all right? Literally translated, it is I am. Which, read I am back into those verses, it doesn't make any sense in English. Oh, but it makes a whole lot of sense in terms of the story of the whole Bible. You see, at the beginning of the Bible, back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked to hear God's name. God, tell me your name. And God actually answered Moses. And you guessed what the answer was. God said, I am. That's my name. That is, before creation, before time. Try and get your head around that. Before time, before the world, before the universe, God was there. God is I am. Now, don't kids ask the best questions? If you haven't yet, sign up for kids' ministry. It's awesome. And one of the best questions kids ask is, who made God? And there is an answer. It's really clear. No one. God has always been. God is I am. Let's bring that cosmic context back to Matthew 18. Hundreds of elite soldiers said they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus stood before them and said, I am. And they fell to the ground. That all makes sense now, doesn't it? Those soldiers were confronted by the godness of Jesus. And make no mistake, any collective, collect all of the armies that have ever been and put all of the nuclear weapons, all of the smart bombs, all of this AI technology that we're hearing about on the table, and they will all fall to the ground in the presence of I am. And so the astonishing part of our passage is, it's not the fact that the soldiers fell down. No, the astonishing part is that Jesus calmly and gently continued to question those soldiers so that they rose up and arrested Jesus. Now, we've got to raise the question, did they arrest Jesus or did Jesus hand himself over? Both, with an emphasis on the latter. And so let's look at the big picture. Another part of earlier in John, back in chapter 8, we read of this conflict between Jesus and the Jewish authorities. Back in chapter 8, and when Jesus rebuked the religious authorities, this is what he had to say. John 8, verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. No, stay in class, everyone. This often happens at the beginning of the year, doesn't it? The alarms stay on during the weekend. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus was not a first century leader on a mission to release the Jews from Roman rule. No, Jesus is the Son of God who became human to save the world. We know the world needs saving because the very first humans, Adam and Eve, gave in to the lies of the devil and rebelled against their creator. And ever since, all of humanity has this fatal flaw of resisting God by listening to the lies of the devil. That's the big picture. You see, on the surface, the plot of John 18 seems as if it's just another conflict between a good man and corrupt leaders. But in reality, this is the conflict between God and the devil, between God and sin, between God and death, between God and all that is wrong in the world. And here's what we must see. This is what we must appreciate. This is what we must stake our lives on. Jesus walked into that cosmic conflict calmly and sovereignly, which is the opposite of Peter. Read from chapter 18, verse 7 with me. So Jesus asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" When it comes to all that is wrong in the world, we have three choices. We can stick our fingers in our ear and just go la 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 to all of the bad stuff that's going on and hope that it doesn't hit us. Now, besides being just selfish, it often doesn't work. And in the end, we will all have to give an account to our Creator when we die. Now, the second way we can deal with all that is wrong in the world is like Peter. Take up our sword and attack. I'm the captain of my own destiny, and I will not let anyone into my domain. I'm sure you're like me. Think of the number of times you've entered into something to only find you're in trouble. And then you pray, and then you ask your point group for help. Brothers and sisters, we should start with prayer and Christian community. We shouldn't be like a Peter charging in. Which leaves us with the third way, third choice to respond to all that is wrong with the world. Live like a child of God. A child of God. Jesus tells us to be like children. Back one of the places is Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that doesn't mean we walk around all helpless. Sure, a baby is helpless. The younger a child is, like the more dependent they are, the more helpless they are. But in an ideal world, parents know how to raise their children through the three stages of healthy maturity. Yeah, the first stage is we're all born completely dependent. Look at that baby. They're 100% dependent. But then as we grow, we become more independent. We become more responsible for our own actions. But the pinnacle of maturity is not independence. It is interdependence. And so, yes, God says, be like a child. And I have equipped you to be independent in this world that is very broken. But don't forget, I'm your father, you're my child. Be interdependent, and I've given you family. Two things are true, and we need to hold them both together and actually in tension. as children of God, we have all the confidence in the world. We know that God is working all things for good because He is good. And we will suffer much heartache in this life. Romans 5 verse 3, it literally says, we rejoice in sufferings. We actually sing, it is well with my soul as the waves are crashing over us. Do you see the tension? Let's finish with the real power of today's passage. In verse 11, do you see how Jesus told Peter, put your sword away because I am ready to drink from the cup that God has prepared for me. Now, if you are listening closely to that first Bible reading, Jeremiah 25, you'll know that the cup is a metaphor for God's punishment, for God's wrath. All rebels will drink from God's wrath unless they have put their faith in Jesus, the one who drank the cup for us. Friends, it is extraordinary that Jesus faced those soldiers with calmness. Because remember, Jesus knew all that would happen to him. Jesus knew that they would beat him, that they would humiliate him, that they would torture him, that they would murder him. And Jesus faced all of that with calmness. But from the Gospels, we also know that when Jesus contemplated drinking the cup, his anxiety was such that he sweat as if it was coming from a tap. It is the only point in history where we will see Jesus flinch. Jesus, King of Kings, flinched. What made Jesus flinch? What made Jesus so anxious? It was absorbing the wrath of God in our place. Jesus orchestrated his arrest so that he could drink the cup for us. God entered the cosmic war room in order to defeat our greatest enemies, sin and death. And so, brother, sister, every day, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Live like a child of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Oh, there is much that is wrong in this world. But none of that made our King flinch. And if you've yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, what in the world are you waiting for? Today's a great day to start. Grab me, grab one of the Christians you know here, go to the welcome desk. We want to be a welcoming church that wherever you are at on your journey of Christianity, we want to help you get to know this King who drank the cup for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are sovereign. You are King. You are Lord. You are God over all, there is nothing that takes you by surprise. Would you make our hearts believe? Father, for those of us who have walked with you for a long time, would you keep increasing our trust in you? Would we keep growing as children who come to our Father knowing that you've got all things covered? Father, I particularly pray for anyone here amongst us this morning that is really just being smashed with some of the things that are wrong in this world. Would you, Holy Spirit, would us as a community gather alongside and build courage and faith for today? And Father, I also pray for anyone here who has yet to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, please come and do your mighty work of salvation for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our later sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.